I felt like the Lord really moved when I came across this particular old song. Sometimes the best way to know that you're going the right direction now is to turn around and look at how far you've come, yes, where you've come from, and just be grateful for where you are in this present life and push yourself forward into whatever the Lord has for you. And I want you to remember your own testimony while we sing this morning. We need our faces always turned toward Jesus to remember.
Yes.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Change.
study lessons are very challenging for me. They make me look at myself in the reflection of God's Word, and it shows me how much I really don't measure up to God's Word sometimes as I should. Today's lesson is about a man that was daring and bold and courageous, and some might even say a little bit crazy. But the Lord said he was one of the greatest prophets that was ever born of a woman. And today's lesson is about the forerunner of Christ, which is, he wasn't Pentecostal, he wasn't Baptist, or maybe he was Baptist, if you get a hint of who I'm talking about. But I want to read in Luke. There's going to be a lot of reading today, so bear with me. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, For so as much as many have taken to the hand to set forth in the order of the declaration of these things which most surely believed among us, even as they were delivered unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things. God can give us a perfect understanding of all things if we will just look into his word. The world would tell you an understanding of one way, but God's word will tell you an understanding of God's way. And that's where every time I do a Bible study lesson for myself, the teacher, just in studying, it helps me realign my life to God's word, because the world would drag you into the world, but God wants to bring you into his world. He said, it seemed good unto me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Therein was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife and his daughters of Aaron, and then her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. That's a pretty good track record. I can't say that. I wish I could. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. I'm getting to know what that's like, getting a little older. And it came to pass while being executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. So Zacharias was a priest. He was to burn incense. When he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. You couldn't get a better start than that, walking with God. I thought about, I had to wait till I was almost 30 years old, and God had to fix a bunch of junk in my life. John started out from the get-go with the Lord. To be raised, you know, you see a four-year-old child get the Holy Ghost, or a five-year-old, as soon as they understand, they say they reach the age of accountability, and they understand right and wrong, and they can come to a place to where they can really realize their need of God. Verse 16 says, many of the children of Israel shall be turned unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And that struck me when I read that. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That really hit me hard when I read that, and I've read it before, but it really impacted me when I thought, to turn the heart of the disobedient to the Lord. How do you do that? What did John do? What do we do? And I thought about it more and more. I thought, Bible studies, witnessing, living a life, letting your light shine. And I thought about it more and more, and I got convicted, and I thought, the disobedient need light, they need truth, they need God's word, but they need to see a witness and an example. And I thought about the people in my past, the examples and the witnesses and the lights that were kind of like John the Baptist that came to me and ministered to me. Some things were hard to receive, just like some things John had probably said were hard to receive for people. But when someone loves somebody, they'll tell them the hard truths, won't they? And John had a mission and a job to do just that. He had a tough, tough ministry. And I think that's why the Lord got him prepared early on, filling him with, just like Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, so was Elizabeth and John. He grew up in a godly home. God had given John a mission and a message for God's people. Isaiah talks about it. Malachi talks about it. It's all through the Gospels and talks about John's ministry. He had a mission and a call to bring about conviction. And I thought about conviction a lot this week. And I thought about repentance. And to bring about repentance and to bring life's to a place that they would be convicted. And I thought back about my life when I first came to an altar, and the preaching and the teaching, and to hear about the kingdom of God for the first time, and to hear about salvation, and hear that you can have victory in your lives. But what really struck home with me with this whole lesson with me was the conviction was a good thing. And you see people come to church. And I've watched people. I study people. I'm not nosy, but I study and I watch people, how they respond sometimes. I go in the back or I'll stand and I'll watch people, because we all do it, I think. We just watch people and we study people, and you see body language, and you can tell sometimes as a Christian, you can discern when someone is under conviction. And that's a very good thing if they respond correctly the way God would have them. And if the church would respond to knowing that they have conviction, which can bring them to an altar. And that's what John's mission and John's job was to do, was to bring Israel from a place of the Old Testament, 400 years of darkness, to an age of kingdom and grace and salvation. He had to bridge that gap. There hadn't been any prophet. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament to bring people unto the Lord, to prepare a way for the Lord, so that they would receive the kingdom and be filled eventually with more truth and salvation in God's word. Okay? There was a miraculous birth. The priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth could have no children, for she was barren, as it said. They were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinance of God, of the Lord, blameless. And Elizabeth was blameless, yet barren, according to Ecclesiastes 9:1, we are all victims of the time and chance, but God can heal barrenness. He did, and John the Baptist was born, and representing a miracle birth. And I listened to a couple of messages about just preaching and teaching online about John the Baptist, and there was actually, I think, 7 barren different women through the Old Testament, and Elizabeth was one of the last barren women that God did miracles, and they're all types of Christ. You know, if you study it out and look at it, John was just a great man of God. And Zacharias was fulfilling his priestly duties of the burning of the incense in the temple, and the angel Gabriel appeared unto him, saying, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. While this was happening, the multitude was outside praying, as it stated, and waiting and expecting for Zacharias to come out of the temple. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And the multitudes were marveled because Zacharias exceeded their expectations. And it seems that having observed the priest's function many times, the people knew about how long it took to fulfill his responsibility. Mankind, for centuries perhaps, since the beginning, has had the proclivity to program We all get used to the routine. Up, 12 o'clock, church is over, let's go, where are we going to eat? Right? So they knew about how long it would take him to be in the temple, but when he lingered, whether is it God or the weather, individuals like to be try to predict what God's going to do. We refuse to be programmed or predicted. He has his own way in doing things. And I thought about miracles this week a lot. You know, I need more miracles. You need more miracles. And I thought, what is going to bring about a miracle? And I thought about it. And a lot of it, I thought about this whole week about miracles and repentance. And repentance is a miracle. And I thought about, what did John do? What did Zacharias do? I think they probably prayed and they lingered. They had an altar. You know, we linger before church and talk. We linger after church and talk. And we linger at home and talk with the Lord. And we linger at the altar and talk with the Lord. And I thought about more of my prayer life. And it challenged me this week to have a greater prayer life. Things don't come without prayer. I don't want to get preaching on you, but God can do more with a 5-minute prayer than you can do in 5 lifetimes if you don't pray. That's the truth. I've seen God work in a simple, sincere, heartfelt prayer. God can do things if they're sincere. It's also noteworthy that Zacharias' answer came while he was busy doing what he was supposed to do. The angel appeared in the area of his responsibility, one on the right side of the altar of incense. Luke says he had not stopped to wait on God for a miracle. He says miracles happen to busy people that believe. And I thought about that all this week. Christy and I have had some pretty cool miracles in our life. We're praying for one right now, that we get our house. You know, that would be a miracle. We want Brother Wells and Brother Davis, if we get it, to come and dedicate the house to the Lord. I think that's important. This temple should be dedicated, but where we dwell should be dedicated, just as this house is dedicated to the service of the Lord. Sometimes we have disbelief, and I had to study out the disbelief of Zacharias. He said, how can I know that this is true? He said, as much as he and Elizabeth had prayed for a miracle, when the angel made the announcement, Zacharias could only think of their inability to have children because of their age, he said. For I am old man and my wife well stricken in years. But he was more conscious of their inability than God's ability. That sunk in. And I've seen quotes online. Are you looking at how big the problem is, or are you looking at how big God is? You know, I've seen other things where, like, measles are no problem any more than melanoma is to God. There's no difference with God. It's not too hard for him. I don't care if it's a little problem or a big problem. We measure things by our abilities, and we should be measuring things by his abilities. We would have more miracles from God if we did not allow circumstances, conditions, to be deterrents. For some reason, we tend to feel it's easier to believe God to heal measles, like I said, and melanoma, but nothing's too hard for the Lord. In our human thinking, we also tend to categorize everything from easy to impossible. We only have carnal measurements, but my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could even ask or think. If I only look to what I'm able to do in my flesh, I'm pretty limited. But if I look at what God does and has done and is doing, he has no limits. The priest Zacharias' unbelief was temporary. He had a problem because of his unbelief, he was mute. When we're unbelieving, and I thought about this a lot, it pretty much shuts us down to be a witness. When we don't believe, or we're living in dabbling with sin or condemnation, it shuts you down. You can't be the witness. You can't raise your hands. You can't be the light. You can't be what God would want you to be. And that's exactly what the devil in this world wants to do. He wants to shut you down. So Zacharias' unbelief was a temporary muteness. He had the inability to speak. When he came out of the temple, he could not speak to the waiting of the multitude and only beckoned with his hand. And the Bible said he was speechless in Luke, the book of Acts, and the epistles reveal a beautiful pattern throughout the Old Testament church. Believers spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And I thought about that a lot. That's where the power comes from. Acts 1 and 8 says, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. But if you lose, and all you can do is go, the world looks at your hand, but they're looking at how you're living. And his unbelief hindered him. Our lives, sometimes I am my worst hindrance. That's why John said, I must decrease and he must increase. Why? They that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. If we're led by our flesh, and I have been over the years, I've struggled with my flesh, believe me, and I'm just being transparent. You all do. Whether you admit it or not, you do. You're your worst opposition. Not the world, not the devil, but yourself. That's where Paul said, I crucify this flesh daily. And if you don't, what's going to win? The temporal man or the spiritual man? In the book of Acts, the epistles reveal a beautiful pattern throughout the New Testament church. Believers spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This occurred not only in Jerusalem at the birth of the church, but in Acts, the second chapter, but in Samaria, Acts the 8th chapter, Caesarea and Cornelius' house, in Acts 10, and at Ephesus when Paul met the disciples of John the Baptist in Acts 19. Believers spoke in tongues, but unbelievers were speechless. No witness. Can't witness about something you don't have, right? Much like Zacharias, it's amazing that faith follows conversation with God. No prayer, no power. No faith, no power. No relationship, no power. And that's what John's ministry challenged me. He had 30 years to prepare before he could ever really be. I thought about this. I thought about Mary and Elizabeth were both pregnant about the same time. John was 6 months older and born before Jesus, but they were cousins. And I thought about, he says, when Mary and Elizabeth were talking one day and the baby leaped or kicked in her womb, and I'm thinking, John's ready. I'm ready to go. I want to get out of here. He's already got a calling. He's already got the Holy Ghost. He's in the womb. And people have said, do babies know what's going on outside the world when they're still in the womb? There's been studies saying, some people say that they do. But being filled with God's Spirit in the womb, I believe God already had the ball rolling in John. John's already getting prepared. He's already in the temple. He's around godly parents. He's in a godly home. Your children are watching you. He was listening to Zacharias. He was listening to Elizabeth. He's in the womb, but he's got God's Spirit. He's being affected by his environment of a godly home. It says, for he speaketh in an unknown tongue, not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit he speaketh in mysteries. Although Zacharias initially did not believe, he did accept God's promises of a child. He returned home, and at the appointed time, Elizabeth gave birth to a very special child called John the Baptist. And he wasn't a Baptist. He was the Baptist, not a Baptist. He was the Baptist. He had a mission foretold the prophets. He was the prophet of the highest. Of all the prophets, Jesus said he was top dog. He was the prophet. When John the Baptist was 8 days old, his parents brought him to be circumcised. Those in charge were going to name him Zacharias after his father, but Elizabeth spoke up and said that his name would be John. None of the family had ever used that name, so they made signs to Zacharias concerning a name, and he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote that the angel said his name would be John. The Bible says, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. When you're in agreement with God, it's easy to talk about God. But when you're out of harmony with God, you don't so much talk about God. When I'm prayed up, reading my Bible, being faithful, it's pouring out of you, right? But when you get a little lukewarm, you're a little unfaithful, you don't have your devotions, everything that comes out of your mouth is not always about God. It's always about everything else going on. At this point, Zacharias began to prophesy that the Spirit moved on him. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. John the Baptist was called to be a prophet even before he was born, but this was in harmony with what Isaiah had prophesied 700 years earlier in Isaiah 40. For he shall be the great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Many believed and thought he had a Nazarite vow. He didn't drink strong drink. He didn't cut his hair, you know, but he was committed. He was dedicated. And I thought about myself a lot this week. I measure myself sometimes in very, very inaccurately because I compare myself to others or compare myself what the world expects to me. But this is how I should measure myself. And I believe John had a measuring stick in his life of his parents being filled with the Holy Ghost from the beginning. Many students of the Bible believe that John the Baptist was under a Nazarite vow because, which comes from the verb meaning to be separate. It's explained in detail in Numbers. It talks about those who took the Nazarite vow should drink no wine or drink. They could not cut their hair. I don't know about that one, but. And they were not to touch a dead body, even one of close kin. The Bible does not give the length of the vow, but because it talks about the perfect priest, or a priest can do after a vow. You know it was not necessary for life. But Jewish history says that a vow could be a 30-day vow, or a 60- or 120-day vow. It was a vow to become separated. And that's what we do in our lives when we come to the Lord. We separate ourselves from sin, hopefully. We separate ourselves from the world. You know, the Lord says you're in the world, but not of the world. Any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is of the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. He says, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And what does he say? What happens to the world? But the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the world has its pleasures. It has its enticements. But do you separate yourself from it? And how do you separate yourself from it? Like John did. He lived in the wilderness. You look at Jesus. What's the first place Jesus started his ministry? He was led to where? The wilderness. What takes place in the wilderness? You and God. Sometimes Christy likes to go out to Silver Springs and just walk and talk with the Lord. Walking and talking with the Lord in the wilderness can be a good thing. Why? You separate yourself from all the distractions and you let the still small voice of God speak to your heart. Like it's quiet in here this morning. I can walk into this church sometimes and just feel the presence of the Lord before anybody's here. It's a sweet presence. Just you and the Lord. John was the forerunner of the Messiah. For centuries, he heralded the trumpeters have majesty. They signaled the coming of the king. John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness, trumpeted the coming of the Messiah in the first century. When the last of Malachi's prophetic utterances fell silent, God spoke no more officially through prophets for 400 years until the coming of John the Baptist. It's interesting to compare that the last words of the last Old Testament prophet to the first words of the first and New Testament prophets. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse," in Malachi 4. And those days, John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he had to usher in a transition period or a bridge of the 400 years of silence from Malachi until he came on the scene. The last, John was the last Old Testament prophet. And he had to bring people from being under the law. All they knew was the law of Moses, the sacrifices, the tabernacle plan, the shedding of blood, animal sacrifices, to roll their sin ahead every year. But John had to bring them from that into a New Testament preparation or introduce them that Messiah is coming. He knew all the Old Testament prophecies referring to the Messiah would come. The Christ would come. The Lord would come and usher in a new kingdom. They looked for a literal kingdom. He was going to usher in the kingdom of God, which is what? For the kingdom of God is what? Peace and joy and righteousness and the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. They're looking for a literal kingdom. He's trying to get them ready to receive something from the Lord when the Lord comes on the scene in his ministry of a heavenly kingdom. But it has to start with John and his preaching about repentance. An angel Gabriel said, "And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and they shall be before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom and the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Am I done already? Wow. I'm going too slow. Anyway, I thought about this week. That's exactly what the church does. It prepares people for the Lord. In our everyday life, as we walk with the Lord, we live for the Lord, we let our light shine to the world. We are all types of John the Baptist. No, we didn't have that particular calling on our life to serve in that capacity. But we have a ministry to bring people and to prepare people. All through the week, we rub elbows and talk and witness and let our light shine so that when they come into the presence in God's house, hopefully they will find a place of repentance. Repentance changes everything from going this direction to going that direction with the Lord. And without it, our world will be lost. So John had a very, very important job, just as we do. God bless.
This ring shall mount up with wings and eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Hey, 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 hey.
sing it one more time.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait.
Thank you, Brother Al.
Thank you, Jesus.
Couldn't help but think when he was talking about John the Baptist. I never really made the correlation before, but from the moment that the angel announces that Zacharias and Elizabeth will have a son, the Bible lets us know that Zacharias is then mute. From that point until the birth, actually 8 days after the birth of John, he's mute. I begin to think, obviously, wife and I, parents of three children, and I remember the times when I would lie beside her in the bed and I would speak and I would talk to the baby. I would tell her I want him or her, if it was Kinsley, I want him to know my voice. Zacharias couldn't do that. He was mute. It's been frustrating for him. Not able to say anything. Not able for the child in the womb to hear his voice. Maybe mumbled, maybe, I don't know. Just, you know me and my imagination. But yet 8 days, the first time the child hears his father's voice, his name shall be called John.
All right.
And the Bible says that Zacharias praises God. The very first thing John hears from his father is praise unto God.
Yes.
But then I thought of this. Brother Al, you mentioned it. Malachi, the Bible says the heavens were shut up. 400 years, guess what? The father's mute. He doesn't speak. There's no prophecy. There's no open vision. There's nothing. 400 years, the people of God don't hear the Father. Except for when this child of the Holy Ghost opens his mouth and begins to prophesy. You know the first thing he says? Repent.
Yes.
The first words the world hears from their father after 400 years of being mute is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I tell you, it's important. Repentance is just as important. We need to understand it takes humility to come before God and repent. But the first words from the Father after 400 years of being mute is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Help me, Lord, to understand the importance of repentance, of coming before you in humility, God, of seeing the example in John the Baptist. Just a few moments, our classes are going to be returning as they continue to sing and play the song. Would you find a place to pray? Would you come to the altar? Would you kneel before it? Help me to understand.
With wings as an eagle. Walk
Turn their backs and walk away. They left you without words to say. But you're still here. Oh,
God's gonna do everything He promised.
Yes, He is.
Say the Lord is gonna do everything He promised. God's gonna do everything He promised. In just a few days,
just a few days,
you're gonna see Him make a way out of no way for you.
Battles belong, but through it all, you've been made strong, and you're still here. You didn't think you'd make it through your night. It's a wonder how you survived, but you're still here. And God's gonna do everything He's promised. Say the Lord is gonna do everything He's promised. God's gonna do everything He's promised. In just a few days,
just a few days,
you're gonna see Him make a way. You're gonna see Him make a way.
Oh, Cause God is gonna bless you. They that sow in tears are gonna reap in joy.